So we're in this series through the history book of the New Testament called the Book of Acts. I'd invite you to turn there. If you don't happen to have a Bible with you, you're welcome to take and borrow or take and receive as a gift from the branch today one of these Bibles. And there's located on these back round tables. You can just pick up at any time you want. We're going to be on page in this Bible, page 759. I will have a number of this passage on the screen for you, however, so you can be engaged in it, whether you've got a Bible in your hand, electronic Bible, or one of ours at all. So we also are providing this morning some notes, because I'm going to do some talking points, the talking points about what we call the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. And you might want to make, you know, I think there's five or six or seven just words that you could write in if you wanted to follow along in the message that way. Talking points are pretty important in communicating. How many of you have been watching the political debates? Some, or a little bit. Okay, so they're big deal and how they're coached as the politicians running for office on both parties is they're coached with talking points. Here are the talking points when they ask you about, you know, foreign policy or what have you. Here are the talking points, and they have those in their heads and they're talking them out. Pretty important for those races that we'll be engaged in here not too long. Last night, the kids and I watched The Blind Side again. If you remember watching The Blind Side, I've seen the film The Blind Side, okay? And that's where the story of Michael Orr and his childhood poverty, his adoption by Leanne and Sean Tuohy, and his eventual career as an offensive tackle. Yeah, he is playing today, offensive tackle in the NFL, the National Football League. So today, like Robbie just said, he's playing for the Carolina Panthers. And you might be looking for his number. What is his number? Still 74? I don't know what his number is with them. But he's going to be protecting quarterback Cam Newton from Denver's offense, which is the best in the NFL. It's the best offense. And he's doing that, and he's in that position as his left tackle covering his blind side because Cam Newton asked him to be there. Interesting story. It's remarkable, and I credit this to the Denison Forum. You can find denisonforum.org. Orr played several years for the Baltimore Ravens and then was signed after that by his home state, the Tennessee Titans. But his season with the Titans was disastrous. He did not do well there. He allowed 6 sacks and 26 quarterback hurries in 11 games that he played, and the season for the Titans was 2-14. Ouch. So they cut him. Okay? What Orr didn't tell anyone is that he was playing with a torn bicep and an injured toe, and he struggled. Cam Newton's brother had played with Orr in Baltimore and thought Michael could help protect the Carolina quarterback, so he notified Newton, who texted Orr to say that he needed his help. The Panthers then signed Orr to a 2-year contract that was widely criticized, and he's finishing up his first year. Orr had an outstanding season for the Carolina Panthers, and today they're widely favored to win the Super Bowl. Sorry, Bronco fans. What does Michael Orr want us to think about when we watch this film, The Blind Side? Again, we saw it for a second or third time last night, again, just in preparation for the Super Bowl today, I think. And here's what Leanne Tuohy says in answer to that question. And these are the talking points that she believes Michael would want us to think about, really, with regard to, could I say, a movement that she feels she's part of, or the Tuohy family feels they're part of. Talk about that there's a Michael Orr in every city in the United States, and that if we all turned around and did, you know, a simple random act of kindness, it could change the world. Here's another talking point. She says, talk about how there's 145,000 kids, adoptable kids, okay, in the foster care system right now that will age out in the next 90 days, and then talk about that there's 250,000 faith-based churches, and if one church took one kid, we would wipe out the need for foster care in our system. That's a movement, by the way, the foster care system. Some of you have probably been engaged in foster care. Has anybody here been engaged in the foster care system? It's a movement to find homes, healthy homes for these kids that are in this system. And they've been part of that, and they have talking points for it. It's just interesting that there's a connection there with respect to even the Super Bowl today. I call this Super Sunday. It's Super Bowl Sunday, but it's kind of Super Sunday for us in a sense, because we're going to be into talking about a day that was a super day in the life of the church. It was its birthday, we would say, the day of Pentecost. I want to do some talking points about this Christian movement, this movement of the church and the kingdom that started on a very special day called the day of Pentecost. 50 days Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover wherein Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the grave. Very central historical event for us, you know, as the movement of Jesus Christ. So I believe what we're going to talk about today is a Super Bowl-sized, if I can put it that way, has Super Bowl-sized importance for humanity, this movement of Jesus Christ. And it came with an impressive supernatural outpouring from the Holy Spirit of God. I'm just going to pick up where we were last week when we talked about this great event that started with God enabling the apostles to speak fluently in other language by miracle, to where the people that were gathered on this great day of Pentecost, one of the great three feast days of the Jews. So people had traveled from around the Mediterranean world, Jews did, as a pilgrimage to be in Jerusalem at the celebration of the Pentecost, the Feast of the First Fruits, of which we will find the first fruits of this movement beginning. And so here they were, and this commotion gathered so many people. I'm going to pick up at verse 12 and read down a ways. Amazed and perplexed at what they had heard, they asked one another this question. What does this mean? What does this mean that's happening here? This grand miracle that has gathered so many people. And the understanding is there would have been more than 3,000, because there were about, in just within not very long, about 3,000 people would join the movement. And there was much more than that, it's believed, that would have been assembling to hear and try to understand what this means. See? So they asked that question, and here's the answer. Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. So this was what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, and he quotes this Old Testament prophecy. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. My emphasis and repetition there. And so what we understood by this is, as the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was going to be an indication that this was going to be the beginning of a new agreement with God, that people would be under this new agreement. We call it a covenant. It's the new covenant. In your Bibles, you have the Old Testament, often used that way, and the New Testament. These were covenants or agreements with God. This is the beginning of a new one, and it was ushered in by the very power of God through the Holy Spirit of God, enabling witnesses of Jesus being alive from the dead. And again, we visited that last week. If you happen to miss that, check it out online on our website. You can go back and hear where we've been on this. Very, very, very important. And so this new covenant was promised, and here it is beginning. Here it was, right on this Super Sunday in the life of the church. Seriously, now, it really was a Super Sunday in the life of the church. And so here are the talking points. What does God, let's ask, what does God want us to think about when we hear the story of Jesus? What's his talking points? We know what, you know, Mrs. Toohey wanted, and what maybe Michael Orr wants us to think about in his story. How his, you know, talking points can benefit this movement of adoption that meets huge need. What are the talking points that God's looking for? And we have Peter the Apostle giving us some talking points. So listen up, and you can write them down here as we go through this next few verses of the church. Here's the first talking point. Jesus was attested by God. Jesus was attested by God. In verse 22, Peter says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene," who was Nazarene, refers to the branch, interestingly. "He's a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." In other words, they could not deny the signs that Jesus did while he was alive. That was before he died. He couldn't deny those signs, that he did miracles, that he raised people from the dead. One of the big ones was Lazarus from the tomb. After 4 days in that tomb, he raised him alive from the dead. They couldn't deny that Jesus was a miracle worker. He was an amazing guy. You know, wow. They knew. They understood that. He was attested by God. The idea of accredited by God. When I go to the doctor, I want to go to a doctor that has some credibility, some accreditation, that he's been tested, right? And that he can operate on me or help me, right? We don't want to go to just anybody, you know? You wouldn't want to come to me for your physical doctor physician needs. I'm not attested. I'm not accredited to be able to do that. So you wouldn't risk it, would you? I hope you wouldn't. See, so Jesus was attested by God. That's a talking point, friends. This is so important that Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples, making sure that they understood that he was alive, that he was dead, and that he was alive. That was so important to do. And it's very important for us to understand that Jesus is who he said he was, that he was the very Son of God. And he came with the goods. He was accredited or tested by God to that. That's a talking point. Number two, Jesus was put to death. This man, it goes on to say in verse 23, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Interesting what he says here. Jesus' death and their involvement, they could not deny. Yeah, that's right. We were there saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Yeah, I was in that crowd. Or, yeah, I didn't try to stop it. I went along with this. Yeah, I believed that he should be crucified. Yeah, they couldn't deny that. That was true, that he died and that they were even part of that. And what is a talking point here is notice the words predetermined plan. This is something that God knew about was going to happen, and he had that designed to be part of what would eventually be good for even us today. That this was a plan of redemption, a plan of salvation for all humanity. This was a necessary thing that would have to happen And interestingly, Peter puts it that way. It's a talking point. Jesus was put to death. This was no accident. He had to be put to death. This is no different than when you had to take your animal, your lamb, and take it in and have it sacrificed on behalf of you as a substitute for your life. Except this is now the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No accident. This is a talking point that we understand and that we share with the world about this movement, the talking points. Jesus was attested by God. He very much was indeed the very Son of God, given proofs of that. He was put to death. And number three, he was raised from the dead. But God, in verse 24, raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Note again, raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. This resurrection defeated death. The way I've always thought about it is, everybody's looking for an answer to death. What's on the afterlife? Is there an afterlife? Or is it just all annihilation and everything's done when we die? I don't want to think that everything's done when we die. Everybody, I think, has a hope for what comes after death. Well, here's the answer to death. Just as a seed dies and you put it in the ground, and we're going to be starting to do that pretty soon, right? We're going to start to plant our gardens. Some of you do gardens like that. You take that dead seed. Some of you take somebody else's. I went through the hard work of putting the seed in the ground, letting the sprout come up, and you just take the plant and put it in your garden, right? But if you take that seed, it has to die, and it goes into the ground, and then God brings it up. God's the author of life. And what's dead, God can raise up. If he can give us life to begin with, he can give us a new life. And so this isn't a big deal to God. The answer to death, friends, the answer to whether or not we could be alive after our death, and I'm going to make a prediction here. Call me a prophet. I predict, unless Jesus comes again, that all of you will die. Do you believe me? I'm a prophet, see? I mean, I can say that and say that, you know, it's really not, you understand. But that's a reality that we all face. We're all going to have to deal with our own death. Are you convinced that there's an afterlife? Talking points of the movement want to convince people that there is. And here's the proof. There's a resurrection from the dead. That there will be a bodily resurrection from the dead. Jesus did it, and what does it say? Put in an end to the agony of death. Since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. He is the very Son of God, the very author of life. You're not going to kill that. And so he becomes our Savior because he can reverse that effect of death. He can bring a resurrection from the dead to a new life and even a better one. Well, that's awesome, very exciting. Look at these evidences or proofs, we say, that Jesus rose from the dead. Beginning in verse 25, where it goes on to say these words. God raised him up, verse 24, from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him. This is David's prophecy, and it's fulfilled in Jesus. Look what it says. I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, after quoting that, Peter goes on to say, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb was here to this day. And they could go over and find, they could go to the tomb of David. They could dig up his bones if they wanted to. Yeah, he's dead. He's dead. And so it couldn't be about him, but he was a prophet, verse 30, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. All right. So that's one evidence. A second one is the eyewitness testimony of those 12 apostles. Look what it goes on to say there in verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses. And what kind of witnesses was this? Eyewitnesses. And he's referring to himself and the 11. We're eyewitnesses of this. We saw him raised from the dead. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has revealed from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. The outpouring of the Spirit, which becomes an evidence too of this Jesus being raised from the dead, they saw and they heard. They're experiencing having eyewitness testimony now about the outpouring of the Spirit and the miracle of what's going on with these guys. This was very compelling evidence. So the fourth talking point is this. Jesus was exalted as Lord and Christ. Having been exalted to the right hand of God, it says in verse 32, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he's poured forth what you now both see and hear. So the outpouring of the Spirit is there as a result of Jesus' exaltation. And that exaltation was also promised by David in verse 34 and 35, where he says this, for David did not ascend to heaven. See, Jesus did. David didn't. And yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so therefore, he sums up, let all Israel be assured. All Israel be assured. And let's today just be assured. We're the new spiritual Israel, we say. But let us be assured that this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So those, friends, are the four talking points. Jesus was accredited or attested by God. He died. He was raised. And he was exalted. That's had to do with his ascension. He was exalted. And then we have this outpouring of the Spirit, this new covenant in the Spirit of God. And the outpouring of the Spirit doesn't just have to do with these guys getting some miraculous measure of power to establish the new covenant writings, the scriptures. But it also has to do with every person now is in covenant relationship via the Spirit of God. As Jesus went through and did what he did, then we get the Holy Spirit who lives within us. We talked about that a little bit last week. We'll talk about it again here in a moment. So let's look at the response to the message. Let's look at the response because it's given us, it's recorded for us right here. First of all, there was conviction and concern expressed. Conviction and concern. Now when they heard this, verse 37, what did they do? What was their response? They were pierced to the heart. The idea of piercing is this cutting to the heart. You ever been pierced in your heart? It's like that, a conviction is what we like to refer to it as. They were pierced to the heart. Can you imagine that you found out, you thought you were doing something good and you found out you did something bad? If it's a grave enough issue, you're pierced to the heart. You're under conviction. In other words, you've done something wrong. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Let me just say it this way. How shall we respond? What shall we do? Give us some instructions. Give us some instructions. How do we respond to this? This movement that started, that this indeed, this Jesus guy who we're kind of complicit with putting him to death, that on the cruel Roman kind of death of crucifixion. Wow. And he was God's sent one? He was the Messiah? Oops. Gulp. What shall we do? And two instructions and two promises were given. Friends, this is life-changing stuff. I believe anytime you go into the Bible, anytime you deal with history of the events of historical importance in the Bible, there are some days and some instructions that are much, perhaps, more important than some others. Okay? The Jews always look back to their salvation experience in history, which was Moses before Pharaoh, let my people go, representing God, right? And boom, God does all these incredible miracles, and the children of Israel are released out of slavery in Egypt. That's the salvation story of the Jews. What's our salvation story? Jesus came from God, out of the great love of God, lived a perfect life without any sin, became a lamb spotless that could substitute himself for every soul, every human soul that ever lived from Adam to the very last, right? Because he was the Lamb of God. He was God's Lamb, the very Son of God, the very author of all life, could be a substitute. He had to be in human form because the blood of all of those millions probably of animals that they slit the throats of in sacrifice, all of that killing, couldn't take the sin away really of one human being. It had to be a human being death that would satisfy human sin. And so all of that sacrificial system looked forward in faith. They had faith in what God's instruction was to sacrifice. But the final sacrifice, the sacrifice once for all, was now given, Jesus the Christ. And he's our salvation story. As one passage says, he's our Passover lamb. That's our story, friends. And it begins to be taught. The talking points happen right here on the day of Pentecost, that first day of the church, the first day of what we're calling this incredible movement that's still happening today. These are talking points that you and I need to have down when somebody asks, man, why do you do this Christian thing? Well, because Jesus was the real deal. Here's how I know. God did these incredible miracles through him. It's in record. He died. That's a historical fact. He was raised from the dead. They can't find the body today. The tomb's empty. And he was exalted. And the Holy Spirit was poured out. You know, another part of the triune being of God. And he lives with us today. And I responded to that one day. You remember when you responded to that? Here are the instructions you responded to out of your trust in this plan of God, that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the one sent from God. You had that faith that led you to, and here's what Peter said to them. Here are the instructions, two instructions and two promises. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and here's the two promises, for the forgiveness of your sins, so that your sins will be removed, is the idea there, and you will receive, the second promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the indwelling presence of his being in us, the greatest miracle. It's one thing to be able to do all kinds of miraculous things and, you know, heal someone here or do that. That's awesome. But the person who's inside of us, God himself, is our guarantee of our future inheritance. So that after we die, we'll be raised from the dead to a brand new life. That's the greater miracle in all this. And every single person who follows these instructions, what Jesus is going to give us. And so they were told to repent. Let's look at that a little more closely. That's what Jesus wanted his apostles to proclaim. Back one of his commissionings, he said this in the end of Luke. He says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Peter just says that. Repent, he tells them. What shall we do? How do we respond to this incredible thing that God has done for us in Jesus Christ? And then they were told to be baptized. Well, let's make sure we understand repentance. Repentance means a turn. We make a decision that turns us. So we make up our mind that I'm not going to continue to go against God's will, as much as we can understand that, and we grow in that. As we identify more things that would call us to the way of God, understanding the things that will bring greatest fruit in our lives. So it's this decision which changes conduct. That's the idea of repentance, a turning. And then they were told to be baptized. And this is what Jesus wanted his apostles to proclaim. One of the greatest commission statements, one we used most often, is all authority in heaven has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So make followers, make apprentices, make students, make learners of Jesus. In other words, people that are following Jesus to know him with the intent to make him known in their lives. That idea says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And so then there was this promise if they kept going, and let me just read the scripture on that. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Now, we don't save ourselves in the sense of earning. We don't save ourselves in the sense of earning our salvation. The only one that could ever earn our salvation is the one who paid the appropriate penalty, which is Jesus Christ. So we never have the attitude that when I get to the pearly gates, if I can use that terminology, I did all this good stuff, God, and I gave millions of dollars to your kingdom movement, that I did this and this and this and this. No, that's all we can say is I'm a sinner and I needed Jesus Christ's death, and because of his death, that's the only thing I have to lean on. All the other stuff is because he died for me that I wanted to just be in gratitude, give my life completely to you, God. So that's what that's the thing that we must understand about it. So that these promises are awesome, to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness or remission of sins. And Paul put it this way, Paul, a church planter, later, in giving his own testimony about what happened to him, he shares it this way, for you will be a witness. Well, it's not Paul that's saying this, but somebody that's that did baptize him, a guy named Ananias. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. So Paul became an apostle, capital A, because he saw Jesus on that road to Damascus and was converted. And he says, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Baptism is like a prayer. It's a submission to God. And so there's a second promise, that they may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there'll be remission or forgiveness of sins, but there's a second thing that's needed, that we need in our lives. There will be also the giving of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive the gift, or we would call it maybe more like this to be understanding of it. You'll receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. He'll be given to you. And it's what was promised and is now poured out. And so I like to use some terminology on this that I got from a particular theologian that I think is very, very relevant. Before we're saved, we're in double trouble. We're in trouble legally with God. We have sin or offense or lawlessness before his divine law, which he's given to us. So we're in legal trouble with God. And he must punish or give penalty for sin because he's also holy. God's loving and he's also holy. But we got another piece of trouble. Sin has gone into our lives and corrupted us. Get that? Sin corrupts us inside. If you ever struggled with certain kinds of addictions, they can just grab into the soul and just hold you down. We need a power that we don't have. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, it's God in us that supplies us a power that we don't have apart from him. And this is a power to be able to overcome sin, overcome trouble of those kinds of things in our lives. Friends, God is incredible in how he gives us this. These are the promises that are associated as we respond to him. Okay? Removal of sin, and we get the gift of God's Holy Spirit, which helps us to live life a little better, hopefully, and we grow in that. Are we going to ever be perfect? No. We'd love to be, but it isn't going to happen. You come and live around me for a while, or just ask some of the people that live around me, and you can see that I sure don't live perfectly. And we won't, but it's there. So there's a song that's, how do you know the song Rock of Ages? You ever heard that song? Some of you know that. Let's look at the words again. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed. Look at these words now. Be of sin the double cure. What's he saying? This is just a songwriter. This isn't scripture, but I think he accurately represents scripture. Okay? Be of sin the double cure. There it is. Save from its guilt. And what else? The guilt that comes with sin? Power. Sin has a power. But he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We have a power with the gift of the Holy Spirit that not only regenerates or gives us a new birth, which the Holy Spirit does, but enables us to live in better alignment with God's will for our lives. We talk about being the branch. A branch is connected in the imagery of vines to the vine, right? The grapevine. And out of the branch is where the fruit is. God wants us to be fruitful people. It'll come because of that power that we have through the branch. And so the fruit of the Spirit living in our lives is love. You want to be more loving? Joy. You want to have more joy in your life? Peace. Patience. You want to be more patient? It can come from God as we align our spirit with His who lives within us and prompts us and leads us and, you know, talks to us in that with that, you know, kind of still silent kind of voice inside of us. And then look what happens. Wow. Here's a talking point. So then, verse 41, those who had received His word were baptized. They'd followed the instructions. They had believed, they had repented, and they had been immersed or baptized. Complete burial underwater and raised up again out of that water. It signifies the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, identifying with Him in that. That day they were added, there it is, about 3,000 souls. What a super Sunday. Oh, amazing. And Sundays ever since have been super too. And as people come to know God, and the Lord was adding to their number that day those who were being saved. Well, I need to close. And so, if this is new to you, these talking points are somewhat or maybe totally fresh to you. Maybe they're just confirmation to you. Maybe they're just review for you. That's awesome. And I think that's important. And our goal as people that would know them would be, how can I incorporate these talking points into my conversations with people where they might want to know what happened to me, what God has done for me? How can I use these talking points to share about Jesus Christ, to expand the movement on the planet, friends? That's what we're trying to do out here at the branch in this area. We need more churches, friends. We need more gospel lights out here interfacing with people, because people are hurting. People are struggling. People are dealing with deep hurt and pain from numbers of angles. We have good news. To start fresh, to become new, to take the Holy Spirit who God wants to gift us and have expressed in our lives, not to quench or to resist or to grieve, but to allow to have His way, and we submit to Him day by day as we live out our lives. But if you're here and you're struggling with this, can I just ask you to let me know? As you turn in a card today, or if you want to talk to me before I go out, so that we can just connect and talk more about this life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Father, we're going to have communion, and we want to just connect with You again through that as we listen to this song, as we worship together. Help us to just again be reminded of the gospel as it's expressed in communion, the very death of Jesus, and how we are proclaiming that even to this day, because the movement's still happening. Would You touch us as we meditate and commune with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.